One more chapter, and I can't let it lie before I move on. Next week, I have to move on to Mother's Day. So if I don't get it now, I'll lose my chance. So as Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. What displeased Jonah? Well, that God forgave Ninevites and didn't bring destruction upon them. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live, or better for me to die than to live. By the way, that's one of the all-time worst prayers that ever got prayed. Don't pray like that. Verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. The Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored or made it grow, which came up at night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. One of the things that I guess I am, I'm a bit more of a hypochondriac than maybe some people. When I get sick, I got some Fred Sanford stuff going. I think it's the big one. And maybe that's just being a man, but if I can trace it back, it really is because I have spent now 20 years of my life visiting people in hospitals, and I have heard so many stories that started like, well, I didn't even take it serious. It was just a little place on my skin, and so I've had it, and then it turned out to be melanoma. Now they say I may not pull through, or, you know, I just thought it was indigestion. I didn't know it was a heart attack. Or, you hear all of these kinds of stories to the point where, you know, you got indigestion, and you think you got a heart attack, or, you know, and, you know, they say a mole shouldn't be any more than the end of a pencil, so you got the pencil out, you know. It's like, that's a new one, and it's outside. You know, you do all kinds of crazy stuff, but it is a problem to think you have a mole and to have cancer. It is a problem to think, well, I just have indigestion, but it's the beginnings of a heart attack. And spiritually, there are times, I think, when we say, well, it's just a mole. What I got going on is it's a little thing. And it really is the beginning of spiritual cancer in our lives. It's a lot more serious than we're giving it credit. And it seems to me that's one of the things that you could say is happening in the life of Jonah. I don't think Jonah would stand up and say, hey, I got some really bad stuff bouncing around in my heart. I got some stuff that if I don't deal with, I'm going to be out of covenant with God. I got some stuff going on in my heart that if I don't deal with, I'm going to disqualify myself from being a prophet. And if I try to be a prophet, I'm going to hurt a lot of people in the process. I got some really bad magumbo going on inside of me. And yet, when you look at the story, I think that's what you got going on with Jonah. From the outside, I think by the time we get to the end, we say, Jonah, you got some really bad stuff going on down deep inside of you. And one of the things that he has going on is that he is spiritually proud, and that is demonstrated in his questioning of the wisdom of God. He's a guy who is questioning whether God knows what he's doing. And you see that in this text, because here is Jonah and he's angry. Why is he angry? Well, again, one of the reasons he's angry is because he's saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I think he's sitting on the hill saying, Lord, look at these people. You spared this city. And it seems to me that maybe the reason Jonah leaves the city, he goes and sits on the hill, is because when he looks around, it doesn't look like repentance maybe to him. These people have repented. These people have turned. God has relented on his destruction. But Jonah perhaps is walking around saying, it doesn't look like repentance to me. God, look at these people. Look what they're still doing. Look how they're acting. And I knew you were going to be merciful and kind. I knew you were a bleeding heart liberal. I knew you were a sucker for these people. I knew this was going to happen. And at the end, God says, listen, Jonah, these people don't know their left hand from their right hand. These people, these Ninevites, they're like a child that can't tell the left from the right yet. That's where they're at. Jonah, you're a prophet, you're a Jew. You know all 613 laws in the book. You have a PhD upon a PhD in what I require and what I want. These people don't know the left from the right. And Jonah, you don't see repentance, but I see changed hearts. I mean, when you think of the ancient pagans, and I don't know that the Assyrians believe this, but when you go through the Old Testament, among the Canaanite religions, there was always Asherah and Baal, B-A-L. And there were, I think, probably multiple Baals, but I think there was only one Asherah, and then they would have the Asherah poles, and then when you start reading, you read about all the ungodly things that happened in the Asherah under the poles or in the Asherah groves. This is what those folks believed. They believed that the rain, if you wanted a fertile field, you had to have rain. So you had to go to the god of fertility because you wanted a fertile field. And they believed in sympathetic worship, which means you would act out for the god what you wanted the gods to do. And Asherah is the female, Baal's the male. Asherah is the mother of Baal, but they were also lovers. And the rain is produced through their carnal interaction with each other. So you got to get Asherah and Baal doing carnal stuff to produce the fertility in your field, which means you have to act that out for them under the Asherah pole, which is, talk about all the fornication and all the stuff that happened. I mean, man, these people are like Ivy League college students. These people are dumb. These people are stupid. These people got crazy, crazy, crazy ideals about life. And God is saying, listen, these people don't know anything. I know you're religious and you're looking at these people saying, that's not repentance. Let me guarantee you that I have seen enough to forego punishment in their life. You know, that's something for you and I today, because I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, man. I grew up, I'm one of those folks who went to church 9 months before they were made an appearance in the world. And you know, I grew up, I grew up in, among the Pharisees. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I mean, it's easy for people like me to look at somebody and it's like, well, they've been saved 2 weeks and, you know, they're still dressing like that. What's wrong with them? They've been saved 9 days. You would think that they would know that you can't wear that if you're a Christian. You know, how do they not know that you can't cuss and be a Christian? How do they not know that you can't be boozing? How do they not know? Well, they're pagans. I mean, I grew up in a different environment than they did. I mean, it's easy for me to say, God, you know they can't be serious. That person who got saved, you know they're not serious, right? You know that, Lord. Like, I don't know their heart, and I don't know where they started from. I remember praying with somebody at the altar, and they were a lovely, lovely person. And got down and prayed, and they swore at the altar. I guess it wasn't swearing. It was H-E-double-L. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. I guess you can say it. Within context, but, and they're saying, huh? But they got up, and the altar was covered with tears. I mean, the altar, it was dribbled with tears. All there, you could see the glint of it. Yeah. Not everybody knows that you shouldn't swear in church right off. And it's easy for us to look at that and say, God, you know, you've been fooled by these people. No, God knows their hearts. There's some people that just, they start out in life and they don't know their left hand from their right hand. I mean, almost every analogy of Christian change is a gardening analogy. About the fruit of the Spirit. Say what you want to about fruit, but it doesn't all appear in one night in full form. You can talk about weeding. James will talk about before we receive the engrafted word about how we need to weed. I don't know much about weeds, but when I... The first time I weeded as a kid, I put two doses on because I thought that something had happened wrong because the weeds weren't gone in 2 hours. I'd watch the commercial, you know. You watch the commercial and they shoot the weed and it just dies. I thought that's what happened. I thought, well, something's wrong. Maybe I put too much water in mine. I don't know. I didn't realize it takes a little bit of time for the weeds to die. Didn't realize that. Here's Jonah. Lord, you've been fooled, man. You got tricked. These people aren't serious. Questioning the wisdom of God. Not only does he question the wisdom of God, but he questions the justice of God, I think. I think that's part of the anger. Because, see, if you think about it, Jonah disobeyed, but it wasn't like he killed anybody or went on a drunken rant or something. He just sort of went the other way when God asked him to do something. it was sort of a sin of omission, not even a sin of commission. And for that reason, he ended up getting in the storm and swallowed by a whale. That's some heavy punishment. It's the Nineveh. Like, these people have been killing, doing all kinds of ungodly things. Ten Commandments are broken. I mean, Saturday night in Nineveh, holy cow. And far worse than Jonah had done. God just forgave him and welcomed him in. I heard of just a little bit of fire from heaven. I mean, what do you... it's like, I got so much worse than they got, and they're so much worse than me. I mean, we deal with that. You know, here I am. I tithe, I give unto the poor, I give unto the storehouse of the Lord, and I got a two-bedroom, one-bath. People that don't do what I do, they got a four-bedroom, four-bath. And it's up there, and it's got a great big old view of the mountains, and I am looking at the back of somebody's house that they haven't painted in 50 years. And look at what I've done, and look what other people are getting. And I'm 25, and I've kept myself clean and pure and holy and righteous. There ain't no men beating down my door, but Alice down there, Alice been dressing like a floozy since she was 14, and the men are beating down her door. There's Frank and Mary, and we die to have a kid, and keep having kids left and right, and don't seem to take care of them. And you get in those places where you say, God, you about killed me, and the people who have probably actually killed people, you let go. It's something to be angry about. Now, if Jonah had thought, he could have said, well, my hands aren't as clean as I think they are. Because when I ran away from God, I about sunk a guy's boat and got two dozen people killed, however many were on the boat. And those sailors treated me with as much grace as they could. I almost ruined his business and I almost got us all killed. And it wasn't until the very end that they said, you know what, we're going to have to throw you over. And Jonah's the one who said, throw me over. They gave me a ton of grace. I probably should give these guys some grace. I should probably pay it forward or something. They ain't thinking like that. He's not thinking about all the grace he's gotten. Thinking about all the damnation that could come on these people. And then he questions the love of God. Because I don't think he sees God's love in verse 6, 7, or 8. And that is the demonstration of God's love. There's Jonah, and he's sitting out under the tree, or the plant. God lets it grow up and gives him some shade for him to pout in, steam in. Of course, then he gets up the next day and God sends a worm to eat his tree. And then God sends the dry wind to just drive the heat up into his face. Now, on the surface, that doesn't look like love. But those are three acts of great love that only an addict could understand. Because You say, why doesn't God talk to Jonah a lot? And the answer is because Jonah's addicted to his anger. He's captured by it, and the hate that he has for the Ninevites, you could say he's drunk all of that up. And so talking to Jonah would be like talking to an alcoholic. And what people find out is that you can't talk an alcoholic out of being an alcoholic when they have a desire to drink and they're sitting across the table. And so if you're married to an alcoholic and you really want them off the alcohol because you love them and you see what it's doing in their life, guess what you have to do? You can't be codependent. You have to set boundaries. You might go in there and bust up all their alcohol. You might lock them out for the night. You might even call the cops on them when they're sitting in their car in the driveway drunk. Now, if you're an alcoholic, I would imagine you look at your wife and you see her act of destroying the thing that you love, the fact that she has locked you out of the place of comfort, the fact that she has brought the popo into your life, I don't think you'd see any of that as an act of love. Well, because you're an alcoholic. I can't talk to you. I have to do things in life to try to bring you to your senses. And those are all attempts to save you. Calling the police, breaking your alcohol, locking you out of the house, saying, no, you can't be here with your children in that shape. All of those things are acts of love. They're meant to save you, but they feel like acts of hatred. And so here's God, and he's saying, here's your tree, man. Well, that won't work. Okay, well, we'll take the tree away. You know, you're still mad. Well, let me blow some wind in it. Let me try to do something to jar you. And finally, you know, at the end, God at least explains the tree. He says, Jonah, you're mad about the tree that you didn't even plant. But 120,000 people I created, I breathe life into them. You're mad about the tree. You tried to save the tree. You don't think I should try to save the people that I created? You didn't even create the tree. I created those people, not to mention their livestock. I'm trying to get a message to you because you're so addicted to this hate and anger. I can't talk to you, Jonah. Which Jonah at the end feels greatly unloved. Here he is, and he's got issues with God's wisdom and God's justice. Doesn't see God's love for him. And in that sense, he's the Old Testament version of the older prodigal son. Remember, Jesus tells about the prodigal son, but the older brother stays home. And in both of those cases, Jonah and the older prodigal son, they're both, the chief characteristic is anger. The older brother is angry because the father takes back the younger son. Jonah is mad because God spares Nineveh. The older brother probably thinks the younger brother is faking it. Jonah thinks the Ninevites are faking it. When the younger son returns home, the older son refuses to celebrate with the father and goes out into the field. When Nineveh repents, Jonah refuses to celebrate and he goes and sits outside the city. And both accounts end incomplete. The older prodigal is still in the field when the parable ends, And Jonah remains angry and outside the city when the story of Jonah ends. But I think Jonah probably got it in the end. And the reason I think that is because the details of this story had to come from Jonah. There's nobody else there to tell the story. So Jonah had to tell this story, and he looks really bad in it. Which means I think he got it. I mean, when you and I testify and we tell all the stupid stuff we did, it usually is a happy ending, but now I'm aware of what... And I think this is Jonah's testimony of that awful month in his life when he almost lost everything that he had with God. And I think that's the reason we can be sure that he does get it, because the details, again, had to come from him. All I'm trying to say to you is, we're in this room, a lot of us have very strong religious backgrounds. Don't be Jonah. Be Jonah. God's heart is to see lost people saved. And again, you can be almost lost because you're out of the, or lost because you're out of communion with God, or because you're out of sympathy with the heart of God. You and I have to want the same things God wants. Here's Jonah, and he doesn't want what God wants. 120,000 people. Do you think I shouldn't care about those people? Do you think I shouldn't be gracious and caring to those people? Do you think I ought not love those people? Do you think I ought not try to embrace them and save them, Jonah? And all Jonah can see is, God, you don't look very bright to me. It's harder on me than you do. Putting on them. You don't love me like I would expect to be loved, Lord. I'm glad he got it. Glad he got it. Amen. Stand with me. Now, our Father in heaven, we thank